Good morning. Just a couple things to be thinking of. We started our Financial Peace University classes last Monday night, and if you weren't there for the first one, you can still come. Tomorrow night is going to be our second class, and it starts at 7 p.m., and Manny and I went through that class. It was a fantastic thing for us to learn a little bit about the financial system and how that works, and I would highly recommend this. This would be your last chance to join in this week. But if you don't know Dave Ramsey, you're familiar with his work, it's fantastic. It gives you a great biblical understanding of finances, and it's been a huge blessing in my life and our finances in our home. So please think about it. Come and join. And if you only come once, it'll be a really cool thing. So come tomorrow night and get involved. I know Jim and Teresa are dedicating their time, and there are just it's great. We had about 25 people from our church go through it before. This time, there's only a couple people, a couple members of our church, but then about 12 people that are from outside in the community. So even if you want to come use it as a ministry opportunity to come get to know some of the people, it'd be great for you to be involved. So that's 7 p.m. tomorrow night. Also, we have our small group that meets here at the building. Anyone is welcome to come join in for that. It's going to be at 5:30 p.m. So to my group members that sometimes get confused, 5:30, not 5 tonight, 5:30. So please come and join us. We always have a great conversation over the sermon topic of the day. So come and be here at 5:30 p.m. We meet across the hall, and it's always a wonderful time of discussion. So we are in a brand new series we're going to be doing over the next several weeks called Saved, where we're going to think about the power of baptism. And this is a series that I think is a great follow-up to a series on pride, because to get baptized is to say, I don't have it all together, right? I need help. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need the saving work of Christ in my life. It's basically raising your hand and saying, I don't have it all together and I need help. And so this series is going to be for people who hopefully maybe you're considering baptism, and over these next weeks, we're going to do it for about 4 to 6 weeks. I hope that you're considering the call that baptism might be on your life. Then it's also for people who have been baptized, who maybe many years ago were baptized, because there should be something about you that's different because you're saved. Because of the fact that you woke up with Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a certain way that you should act. It's a way that we should celebrate and be excited. Just last night, I had a dream, and in the dream, my car was messed up, and it's very likely that it does get messed up, because it gets messed up all the time. It's a 99 Ford Explorer on its last legs, but we're using it as long as we can. And I woke up, and it's one of those moments when you wake up and you think the dream actually happened, and I just was disappointed walking around thinking, all right, I got to take it over to the dealership, and I got to go figure it out. And then I realized, like, oh, wait, that was a dream. And I was like, yes! The car is not broken. Yes, and that actually, I think, is a good posture to think about when it comes to if you have said yes to Jesus Christ in baptism, we should celebrate that our sins have been forgiven. We should live out of that celebration because of what Jesus means to us. And I think in a lot of ways, the church should lead the way in celebration. Because as we do too, we celebrate things that are temporary. We celebrate a job promotion. We celebrate when we get a new car. We celebrate those kinds of things. But when it comes to thinking of our salvation, we've said yes to Jesus Christ. We celebrate something eternal, something that goes way beyond this life, something that is so powerful and significant. And really, as the Old Testament especially describes what life with God can be like, it's like a party planning guide. If you've ever read through Leviticus, I mean, it's hard to read through it sometimes, but there is just instructions for party after party, basically. You're going to celebrate this festival, and it's going to involve this and this and this, and then you're going to celebrate this festival, and it's going to involve this and this, and it just is basically this party planning guide. And really, the church should lead the way sometimes in celebration. We don't always do a good job of it. For example, Scott McKnight describes the Passover this way. He says, the Lord's Supper occurred during the week of the Passover, an 8-day joyous festive celebration in Jerusalem. And when we take communion, I appreciate how much emphasis we put on the holiness, the sacred part of it. But it looks nothing like this, right? Usually our time together is somber, pretty quiet. If you want to get a little crazy, we might sing a song. We usually do. But it's usually a pretty somber moment, and I totally get that. It needs to be a holy time where you're saying, you know, God, here are the things that I'm reflecting on, the sin that I've committed. I bring my heart to you once again. But it looks nothing like this celebration. So sometimes I think the church should learn how to celebrate a little bit more. And if you've been baptized, you have something to celebrate because you wake up new every single day. One of the things that I appreciate about the churches of Christ is that baptism is something that is very central to us because it's obviously something that was important to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, it tells us this: then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And this is one of those passages, if you're somebody who underlines or circles things in Scripture, this might be a good one to do that with. Because this is one you read past, you don't really think about it that much. You know, when you think of, it's like going down to the corner store or just Jesus is just all of a sudden one place to another. But actually, Galilee to the Jordan River is 60 miles. This is a 60-mile walk. Think about that. And things that would take that much work to do, they're pretty important. And sometimes when I'm watching TV and I think, you know, I'd really like some chips in the kitchen, I don't go because it's a bit of a long walk. You know, you're kind of zoned in on what you're watching. But Jesus shows us just how important this is. He walks 60 miles to go get baptized. Think about the implications of that. What things or people would you walk 60 miles for? And when you are here, you probably are very noble. You know, there's so many things I would. But in reality, it's probably a pretty small list. Hopefully your family members, your spouse, you know, hopefully really close friends. But once you're at about mile 20, you might be like, I don't know if it's worth it for this thing anymore. The list is probably pretty small of the things that you would be willing to walk 60 miles to do. But Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized. Think about what that might take, you know, a day off or two from work. I mean, depending on if you start on the weekend, who knows? It's a long way. And then you got to go back. And this is at least a 3 to 4 one-day journey. I know all of you are in great shape, so you'd probably make it in 3. But this is a long journey, and Jesus, our Savior, does it to get baptized. If we were to just set out and say, we're going to do this trip, that'd be like us walking to Ventura. Here's a picture. That would be what it would take. There's a few different walking routes you can choose. We might not want to choose to go to Ventura specifically. I know it's really small up there, but the distance is 66.6 miles. So that's kind of like the number of the beast. So I don't think we would want to do the Ventura walk specifically because it's 66.6. But just to give you an idea of how far that might be. That's just us, you know, all right, guys, we're doing this, and you would have to have a pretty compelling reason to join me on a walk after worship to go to Ventura, right? You'd have to have a pretty legitimate thing that, you know, I really understand what Brian's talking about. I'm really convinced that this needs to happen. But Jesus does this to get baptized. And if we want to be followers of Christ, I think we need to be committed to the same things that Jesus was committed to. If we want to pattern our lives around Jesus as our Savior, we have to have that same kind of commitment. And again, that's one reason why I love being part of the Church of Christ, because baptism and weekly communion, things that I think are so important from Scripture, are central to our belief and our faith. These are the two things that should happen in any Church of Christ that you go to. These are committed parts of our identity. And one of the reasons is our Savior walked 60 miles to do it. But at the same time, I understand that baptism needs to be something that happens in the right way. It isn't something that you should feel pressured or forced into. My friend was at a Christian camp one time, and this guy got up and said, I'm just feeling that God's Spirit is moving. Someone needs to come forward and get baptized tonight, and we're just going to sing the song Light the Fire until someone comes forward. And they were just singing Light the Fire, and they really lit the fire very, very many times until it was sung around 70 times. And this one gets up off the back row, and his fire was lit, apparently, and he comes forward. It was the second or third time he had been baptized, but he probably just wanted to get them to stop singing. And so he came forward, and he recommitted his life to Christ one more time. So I understand it's something that can be abused. It's something that you shouldn't feel forced into, but it is something that is an emotional decision. It's something that you should feel compelled into. In fact, Scripture says that one of the ways that you know that God is working on your heart, something that you can be aware of that God's Spirit has led you to do, is when you say yes to baptism. That God's Spirit is moving in you and you are convicted and you make that choice. But when you start to feel that way, I know exactly how you feel. And Jesus did too. In Matthew chapter 3, it tells us this, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. This is something that I think has been true in every baptism in history. There's always going to be something that's going to hold you back from making that decision. There's going to be some reason. There's going to be this thing, you know, I want to get this thing together before I make that choice, or I want to learn a little bit more, or what if everyone sees that I need Jesus? What will they think? They'll be happy, but if you, when you are thinking about it, you're like, what if, I mean, it's raising your hand and saying, I'm a sinner, I need the saving grace of God. What if other people think certain things? What might that mean? There's always going to be something that will hold you back. Even Jesus had someone try to stop him. Even Jesus had someone say, whoa, 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 don't do this. And it's not Jesus himself, but someone else has this influence. And I think every time when you make that consideration, if you honestly say, God, if you're leading me to do this, lead me. And you might feel that leading. Then you might feel like you don't want to for some reason. But it's such a crucial decision that's important for us to consider. Because there are 27 examples of baptism in the New Testament. It happens after people meet Jesus and they make this decision to follow. It's the New Testament pattern over and over and over again. One example that I love is when Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And the eunuch says, tell me, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? That's a question that has resonated throughout history. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And the answer is actually a lot, right? First of all, he's a eunuch, and the Old Testament has some things that aren't so good to say about eunuchs, and so he might want to teach him for a little bit longer. Or he just was reading this Old Testament passage, then all of a sudden, who knows how much teaching he got about Jesus? I don't know, 30 minutes, an hour, maybe 2 hours on the road. He didn't go through like a 50-week course study to figure out all of Jesus. And that's one thing that I think is one of the things that holds us back more than anything. Well, I don't think I know enough. Or I don't think I understand everything that this means. But basically, this guy's reading an Old Testament passage. Philip comes and all of a sudden he's dripping wet. This is a pretty quick transaction. This guy says, okay, I've met Jesus, I know who Jesus is, and this is the decision that he makes. This is consistently the New Testament pattern. He says, what's to stop me from being baptized? And it happens right then. After John has told Jesus to hold up a little bit and maybe consider, like, you're the one who should be baptizing me, Jesus says this. He says, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. And so there's going to be that moment in us when we're wondering, is it the right decision? Is this really what I should do? Is this the step I should take? When we hear the words of Jesus, he says, let it be so right now. Let this be what you do. This is the response. Jesus, who walked 60 miles to do this, gets baptized. He says, let's make it happen right now. And this is a theme throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, and even as it continues beyond the life and ministry of Jesus. When Jesus is leaving, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As Jesus is leaving, he gives this great commission. This is how people will know that people are followers of mine, that they get baptized, that they take this step. That's one of the best things I think about following Jesus, is there's a very clear next step. There's an identifying mark of what it means to follow Christ. And it isn't a Christian fish on the back of your car, although you might think that it is. It's actually baptism. It's a way that we say yes to Christ, and it's this mysterious thing that happens when we say to God, God, I don't have it all together, but I believe that you do. I believe in your saving power. I believe in your grace, and I submit my life to it. There are just examples after examples in the New Testament about this. In Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon, people are wondering, how do we respond to this? What are we supposed to do with our lives? And Peter says, get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit of God will rest upon you for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, over and over again, this is the pattern that's in Scripture, and that's why I'm so happy to be part of a church tradition that values it so much. So to those of you who might be considering baptism, if you're wondering if it's something that you should do, the water is ready today if you want to get baptized today. But over these next 6 weeks, I hope that you'll consider what it might look like for you to put your trust and your hope in God. Over this time, I hope you'll consider, is this time for me to say yes to Jesus? Is it time for me to put Jesus on in baptism? Because while we do it, when we do it, it's saying yes to the grace and mercy of God. But I also want this series to be for people who've been baptized for a long time. Because again, sometimes people who've been around this for so long can forget just how powerful this message is. That we walk out of here with our sins forgiven, that we spend every moment with the Spirit of God with us in our lives, active and present. That when we say yes to God's grace, that is a defining moment forever. It isn't just this one thing that happened a long time ago that you did at church camp. It's this invitation daily to recognize that your sins are forgiven, that you walk in step with God's Spirit. And it's so important for us, I think, to remember who we are. And if you're a baptized believer, to remember exactly what that means. Because it's dangerous to live without memory. It's dangerous to live without knowing who you are. There's a guy named Benjamin Kyle. He's the only American citizen who's officially listed as missing, even though they know about where he is at all times. Benjamin Kyle woke up in a Burger King dumpster, and he has no idea who he was in his previous life. And so he goes by Benjamin Kyle because of the BK in Burger King. And so for the last 10 years of his life, he literally has lived with no memory. He doesn't know what happened before. He doesn't know where he lived before. He has no idea. I mean, sometimes we think that a fresh start is good, and there are some ways when it is, but it's important for us to have a memory. It's important for us to be tied to somewhere and something. And the way that he's lived has been very difficult, he says. And one of the times that we all can struggle and go through hard moments is when we have transition. Sometimes for people, it's when you go to college, and for the first time, no one knows who you are, and you get to rebrand yourself and make a new identity. But it's a hard time sometimes for people, because even though you have a chance for a fresh start, you don't always make the right decisions with these fresh starts. It's difficult to live without a memory. It's dangerous for us to live outside of the context of a larger story. And that, at its basis, I believe, is what baptism is. It's a time for us to recognize that we are part of a story that's way bigger than us. Something that we don't even always fully understand. Something that's mysterious and powerful. That it is as an act, when we submit ourselves to God, when we allow ourselves to be baptized, when we do this practice, that mysteriously we walk in this new way and our sins are forgiven. We praise God. Some people will ask, why was it that Jesus got baptized? And some people will say it's because he wanted to get into heaven, but you know, he knew some people up there, so that might have been not really a very good reason. I mean, he knew he had his people up there. But I think the reason that he gets baptized is because even Jesus wanted to be part of this bigger story. Because baptism is certainly about him, but it's not only about him. It's a story that's way bigger even than Jesus. That it starts back in the Old Testament. The story of the Exodus is about people walking through the water to be delivered by this miraculous act. Water throughout the Bible is this amazing theme. So this, when Jesus submits himself to baptism, I think it's because he wants to be part of this larger story. At the very beginning of Scripture, it tells us that the earth was formless and void, but the Spirit of God is hovering over the water. And the word hovering there, you should recognize it's going to mean that there'd be ripples coming off the water. There's some kind of connection between God's presence and the water. There's this power that is being transferred, that there's something precious about water. From the very beginning, God's Spirit moved through water, and God's Spirit continues to move through water. In Exodus, we have water coming out of rocks. When it comes to the life and ministry of Jesus, we have him walking on water, or Jesus commanding the storm to cease. Water over and over again is this powerful image in Scripture. And when we wade into the water, when we say yes to Jesus Christ in baptism, we get to be part of that same huge story, a story that's so much bigger than us. Actually, in the Jewish mindset, especially in the Old Testament, the thought was that water was the abyss. It was where the demons were because water was so unpredictable. You know, when there's fishermen in a boat with Jesus, they're all concerned because this storm comes up and they're all looking to the carpenter. The fishermen are turning to the carpenter and saying, hey, what about this storm? It's like, don't you guys have some practice with this? And in reality, they did. They knew that these storms could come up and there was nothing you could do. And really, water still is this power that's beyond us. Probably none of you in here are fishermen. Maybe you do it for fun. You don't consistently get out on the boat, but if you do any kind of work on the water, you know that it can still be a scary and dangerous place. Just a few weeks ago was the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. That was a moment in history where we realized just how out of control sometimes we think we are. I got to do some cleanup work after Hurricane Katrina and got to go around. It was just amazing to see the devastation that had happened. The city that was just laid waste because of this water. And today we live in California where a drought is happening. And we're hoping that El Nino is going to happen. They think that some rain is going to come, but we don't want too much rain. We want like just enough. Like God give us like just the right amount, right? We want to be careful. We want, like God, we want a certain order of rain, but not too much rain. Water still is beyond our control. But the story of baptism is that God redeems even the water, that God's power is in the water. There's some sort of power that happens. There's this mysterious power that happens when we say yes to God, when we allow this water to transform us. It's such a powerful image to people who thought that water was the abyss, to see Jesus walking on the water, right? To show that Jesus is Lord even over the waves. So if you haven't been baptized, I'm going to ask you several times in this series, is it time for you to get in the water? Is it time for you to say yes to the grace of Jesus Christ, to submit yourself to it just as Jesus did? As I said, and I'm going to say this over and over and over again, Jesus walked 60 miles to do this. I hope that you, if you learn nothing else from this series, that you remember this, that Jesus walked 60 miles to do this. Luckily for you, you only have to walk about 60 feet to do this. We have the opportunity for you to get in the water today to recognize that Jesus is the Lord of your life. If you haven't been baptized, I hope over this series that you'll consider what it might be like for you to submit your life to Jesus Christ in baptism. Because there's such power in the water. There's such power in this moment. When you say, God, I'm not in control. I don't have all my things together, but I trust that you do. And I want to let your grace and your mercy define me. So for those who haven't been baptized, I want you over these next few weeks to consider, is it time for you to do it? And for those of you who have, I want you once again to celebrate. Just as I remembered that my car wasn't broken this morning, and I praised God for that moment, that I didn't have to take it down to the mechanic and get it all figured out. Once again, when we hear this story, it reminds us of who we are. It's dangerous not to live in the context of a larger story, but when we hear, once again, when we come together and recognize God's mercy and grace, we remember that we're part of a story that's so much bigger than us. A story that even our Savior submitted himself to, a story that Jesus said, "No, John, you're going to try and deter me, but I have to do this. I'm walking 60 miles. I'm going to make this happen." So I hope if you have been baptized, you will once again remember your story, where you stand with God, because you woke up forgiven. Let's stand and sing right now. But again, I want to invite anybody who is considering baptism or is considering what it might look like to say yes to Jesus with your life. I want you to continue to think about that over these next few weeks. But even today, you can say yes to the grace and mercy of God. Let's worship.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling home, sinner. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting up to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just